We are. You just got to come to the Gospel Rescue Mission at 4:30 to get it. I'm really excited about this study through Luke, so I'm going to be hard-pressed to be pulled away from it anytime soon. But last week, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 13, skipping verses 14 through 17 until next week, and then looking at verses 18 through 23. Today we're going to be talking about what God decides, when God decides to do something great. It's part two. Last week, where the focus was on who God works through, who God's looking for to work through when He gets ready to do something great. Today is a little more about how He works, how He works in the lives of people to get them where He wants them to be, to use them. So, we're looking at the main characters of Luke's account in the first chapter. We learned last week about Zacharias and Elizabeth, that they were, first of all, justified. They were righteous in the sight of God, verse 6 tells us. They were sanctified, living faithful, obedient lives for the glory of God. Verse 6 tells us that they were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. We also saw that when God gets ready to work through somebody, He looks first among those who are justified, His saints, the redeemed. He looks secondly at those who are living lives of obedience and honoring Him. He also looks among those whom He has tried and tested and prepared for service. We know from verse 7 that Zacharias and Elizabeth had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. We know that God was about to break a period of over 400 years of silence, and He was going to intervene in human history like He had never intervened before. God was about to do His greatest work of humanity and among humanity, and as was His custom, as has been His practice, since the beginning, when God got ready to do something great, He always looks for someone through whom He can work. When it was time to raise up a nation, He went and found Abram. When it was time to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage, He went and found Moses. When it was time to send the Messiah, He chose Zacharias and Elizabeth to be the parents of the forerunner. When it was time to take the gospel to the Gentile church, He chose Paul. He always finds somebody through whom to work. He works through people. And we know a little bit about who He's looking for, but we also now want to learn a little bit how He works to engage those whom He has chosen. So, you're going to notice a little overlap in last week's message and this one. You're also going to, let me just give you a little note on how we're going to approach this message today and this passage. We're going to look at verses 8 through 13 and 18 through 23. We'll look at those verses, we're going to look at what we're being told in the verses, a couple of verses at a time, basically. And then we're going to go back and extract some principles that apply to the way we live. You've probably already noticed that in the handout that I gave to you. So let's read these verses together, and we'll come back and kind of break them down. Beginning in verse 8. Now it happened that while He was performing His priestly service before God, in the appointed order of His division, according to the custom of the priestly office, He, that is Zacharias, was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the door of the incense, at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Skipping down to verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. In verses 8 through 10, we find Zacharias performing his priestly service before the Lord. He was serving one of those two-week duties, the tours of duty that we talked about last week, that each the divisions of the priests had been divided into these 24 divisions because there were many more of them that were needed on a week-to-week basis. And he was serving because it was of the division of Abijah's time to serve. The rest of the time, he was probably back home serving in a local synagogue. But this week was one of the high points in the life of every one of these priests of God. It would have been an exciting time for Zacharias just to know that here's one of the highlight weeks of the year to be in Jerusalem serving in the temple. One of the duties that was performed by the priests was that of burning the incense offering inside the temple in one of the holy places. This was a perpetual offering. So the priest would have to go in once in the morning and once in the evening to offer up, to add to this incense and to make sure that the fire, that the incense kept burning. And because it was a high privilege, a very special opportunity to enter into one of the holiest places in the temple, the priests who were on duty that week, their names were chosen by lot to decide who was going to go in and offer the sacrifice. If the honor of serving that week was special, being chosen by lot to burn the incense was an even higher honor. There were the vast majority of the priests who served never once in their lifetimes got to do this service. That's why once you were picked once, you were excluded for life from ever getting to do it again. So this was truly God's choice of him was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zacharias to go into this holy place and offer the incense offering. The incense offering took place on an altar which was in front of the veil inside the temple that separated this holy place from the Holy of Holies, that inner area of the temple where on the other side of that veil was the place where only the high priest went, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he went in with bells on the edges of his robes, so as he was moving, people could hear that he hadn't blown it and been struck dead. So this was a special place and a special privilege. And it was just outside this area of the Holy of Holies where the priests entered morning and evening to offer these sacrifices. And while the priest was inside, the multitude of other priests and the worshipers would be outside and they would be in an attitude of prayer and repentance, waiting for the priest to emerge. The rising cloud of smoke from the incense symbolized the prayers of the people rising up to God. The people would have been offering prayers of repentance and thanksgiving and intercession. The incense represented their dependence upon God and their submission to His sovereignty. You know, as we read the New Testament, we realize that most of the religious leaders had lost an understanding and perverted the meanings of many of the rituals. But I think the fact that Zacharias was chosen to go in and offer the incense offering on this day was an indication that he was one who still understood, and there were many people around him who still understood the significance of the offering, and they were gathered around worshiping the Lord, offering prayers at the hour that the incense offering was being offered. Those are the things that the Scriptures teach us. But let's now look at these verses 8 through 10 at some principles. And let's dig out some principles that we can apply to our lives. What do we have here? We have a man who, when God's looking to do something great, and He's looking for someone through whom to work, someone to engage in His great work among humanity, He looks for somebody that's redeemed. He looks for somebody that's living their lives for His glory. He looks for somebody that's been tried and tested and prepared. Where does He go beyond that? Well, He's going to probably look among those who are just faithfully carrying out the duties that He's put before them to do, the things that they ought to be doing. He was doing what priests were called to do. Zacharias was doing what God had put in front of him to do. He had not been deterred by the circumstances. Remember the circumstances, how difficult they were. There was a stigma about being childless. His peers probably thought there was some sin in his secret sin in his life for which he was being chastised of God. But he kept on, what he kept on doing was not paying attention to anything else around him. He just kept faithfully doing the next thing, doing what God had put in front of him to do. You know, I think too many of us use the difficult circumstances or the questions that might be raised about us as an excuse not to do what God puts in front of us to do, not to do the next thing. We fail to understand that God is working through our difficulties to prepare us for something good, and we forget that. And it's so easy for us to spiral into despair and to invite others to join our pity party, and we stop doing anything except feel sorry for ourselves. James tells us to consider it all joy. And Zacharias wasn't allowing himself to be paralyzed by his circumstances. He just kept faithfully doing what God put in front of him to do. You know, here's another problem. We think that if God was going to use us for something great, the only way He could do that would be by calling us to go into some dangerous foreign mission field where we'd have to run the risk of being eaten by cannibals. And if anything short of that leaves us disqualified for something great that God wants to do, that's not true. That's not true. God does call some people to dangerous work, but mostly He just calls us day by day to keep doing the things that He's put in front of us to do and to be diligently engaged in those things and doing them for His honor. I want you to think about everybody in the early parts of Luke's account. What were all the people doing who were used of God when God was about to invade humanity to a greater degree than He ever had before? What did He find Zacharias doing? Just being what he'd been called to do, being a priest. I would imagine that Elizabeth was just staying at home, keeping the home fire, you know, the home fires burning and the home front secure, doing what she was called to do. What was Mary doing? Mary was just busy making marriage plans, wedding plans, and living her life in a virtuous, God-honoring way. What was Joseph doing? He was probably just going around plying his trade as a carpenter. What were the shepherds doing? They were just shepherding. And these are the people God chose to use when He intervened in human history and did something great. You see, God's great plan for us probably involves us just doing what He's called us to do until He reveals to us the next step. But we need to realize that the faithfulness with which we approach the ordinary things that God puts in front of us very often determines how much more we're going to get the opportunity to do. You realize that, don't you? God has always looked for those whom He would find faithful in the small things before He would give them greater things. This is illustrated in the life of Samuel. Samuel, as you remember, grew up ministering to the Lord under the guidance of Eli. Is Eli remembered for being a great father and a godly man? No. There were two others, his sons, that were miserable failures and godless men whom God ended up destroying. And God sent a man of God, the Scriptures tell us, to Eli, to tell him, because you didn't honor me and because you cared more about them than honoring me, they're done. they're done. But he says in 1 Samuel 2:35, he says, "But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build for him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always." God was looking for somebody faithful. David understood the value of choosing faithful people for important duties. In Psalm 101 verse 6, David said, "My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me." David realized that if he wanted to find people to carry out the important tasks as his right-hand men in administrating the governmental responsibilities, he said, "I've got to find those who are faithful in the small things because they'll serve me well in the important things." Jesus affirmed in Luke 16:10, he said, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much." And the last example from Scripture is Timothy. Paul told the Corinthians, and we know the life of Timothy, he was faithful to Paul. He said, "There's nobody more useful to me than Timothy in the service, in the ministry to which God has called me." And he told the Corinthians, he says, "For this reason I've sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he'll remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." You know, at this point in history, God wasn't going to need another forerunner for the Messiah. He wasn't going to need another set of parents for the forerunner to the Messiah. At this point, he doesn't need another set of parents for the forerunner for the Messiah. But he still does have work going on in this world, doesn't he? He's got some great things that need to be done, that he wants to do, that I believe he wants to do. There are lost people to be reached. There are believers to be discipled. There are needy who need help. There are children who need homes. There are addicts who need deliverance. There are homeless who need a bed. Is God going to use you or me in some way for the next great work that He wants to do? That depends probably on whether or not we're just being faithful to do the things that He puts before us right now to do. How do we know if we're being faithful? Well, are we being faithful and diligent with the small things that He's placed in front of us now? That's what He found Zacharias doing, faithfully the next thing. Another principle from these verses is that God is capable of ordaining the circumstances to put you in a position to reveal just how He wants to use you. Think about this. God saw to it that the lot fell to Zacharias. It was time for Zacharias to know the next thing. Zacharias had to be revealed to him. And God wanted to put Zacharias in a place where he could get his attention and without any mistake about it, reveal to him that this is what is going to happen. God had already planned for Gabriel to be there. God had already given Gabriel the message to deliver to Zacharias. God was absolutely sovereign in bringing all the pieces together to put the people and an angel together so that the message could be delivered loud and clear. He was arranging things so he could reveal to Zacharias how he wanted to use him. Well, how does that apply to us? As we're faithful in doing what God puts before us, we can be assured that He also will sovereignly ordain the circumstances to reveal to us what He wants us to do next. You can be rocking along through life, and God will ordain the circumstances to reveal to you that there's a couple of young boys that need to be adopted, need a good home. Or four. Or God will bring you somebody troubled in their lives that needs the message of the gospel of hope and deliverance. If you're a business owner with a heart to help people and give people a chance, guess what? He'll bring those people to you that He wants you to give a chance to. That's great work that needs to be done. All of those are great things that need to be done. And He works to ordain the circumstances to reveal to us what He wants us to do next. All these trials that we find ourselves in as a church are ordained by the almighty hand of God, by our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, to prepare us for things to come. We have to continue in the struggles, being faithful as we know, to just keep doing what God's called us to do until God reveals the next step. God ordained the circumstances in Zacharias' life to let him know what the next step was, and he'll do the same thing for us. Now, I got to take a little bit of liberty with the application here and tell you that there's some prerequisites. I don't think just because you're rocking along doing the next thing, I think there's some things that some attitudes that we can adopt that will help us to know when God's wanting us to do something else. Because every time God gets ready to do something, His work involves impacting people's lives, doesn't it? God invades people's lives and He uses people to invade people's lives. So what He's looking for, I think, are people who understand they need to be involved in the lives of others. What kind of work was Zacharias doing? It was priestly work. What's the nature of priestly work? Well, it's always on behalf of other people. And the people who are ready to be used of God are people who have a heart to work with and on behalf of other people. So if you're a person who's just kind of wrapped up in his own world and doesn't really care about others and God's work in the lives of others, that needs to change. And you need to turn your focus outward and begin to focus on ministering on behalf of others, because that's what God's looking for. He's looking for people who realize that His work is always for the benefit of others. He was raising up parents to raise the forerunner to Christ. This would be because the forerunner would come before the Messiah, and the coming of the Messiah was going to be for the benefit of millions. Zacharias was ministering to others and was being used on behalf of others. And he realized that what he was doing would affect others. And we have to realize that what we do will affect others. Those people standing outside were wondering as he delayed coming out of the temple. Others are watching us, and the way we live matters. So, if you're a Christian, one who's been declared righteous in the sight of God, you could be one that God's going to use for something great. But you have to be walking blamelessly, tried and tested. You have to be faithful to do what God's placed before you, and you need to have a heart to serve others. Let's move on to verses 11 through 13. The angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias, standing to the right of the altar of incense, and Zacharias was troubled, and fear gripped him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You'll give him the name John." This is an interesting way that God chose to reveal to Zacharias the plan. He sent an angel. The fact that God would send an angel is important because this isn't the first time the angel is going to show up, is it? As God's about to invade humanity, he signals his change of the change of his plan. He signals that something great's about to happen by this sudden appearance. Multiple appearances of angels. This appearance startles Zacharias. It scares him to death, as a matter of fact. His response is understandable. He was troubled and gripped with fear. The words indicate that he was completely shaken up. He was terrified. I think his response would be typical of one who is visited by an angel, don't you? I mean, that would certainly be awe-inspiring, but probably very terrifying. And it's terrifying because these holy creatures make our sinfulness more acutely aware of us aware to us, and the fear of judgment grips our hearts. You know, that's why I discredit so many today that are writing books about appearances of angels or trips to heaven, because their response is never consistent with the biblical record of the responses of everybody who encounters an angel or some angelic vision. It's always fear that grips them. The angel that we learn in verse 19 is Gabriel. Along with Michael, he's one of the only two angels who are named in Scriptures. He's likely one of the the archangels who serve in God's hierarchy of created servants who serve before His throne. And his words to Zacharias are, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth is going to bear you a son, who you'll call John." Gabriel went on to tell Zacharias many things about this child that we'll study next week. Zacharias heard great news from Gabriel. He was going to have a son. This is something that they had undoubtedly asked for many times, had probably even given up on asking for it based on their stage in life. But is God hindered from answering our prayers just because we quit asking what we once asked for? No, He's sovereign. He can do what He wants. Well, that can be an encouragement to us, can't it? That even though we give up sometimes, God knows. Those prayers are kind of standing in reserve, I guess, because God's going to answer this request. He doesn't forget them. And even though he might delay in answering them, He's still going to grant their petition and give them a son. There's really only one principle I would apply or pull out of this to apply to us today, these verses. Because I really believe God wants to use all of us for something great. We just got to understand what constitutes something great. When God gets ready to use us, He's looking for the saved, the sanctified, the tried and tested, who are faithful to do the next thing and who have hearts to serve others. And He will use the methods of communication appropriate to the time to reveal to us what He wants us to do. He sent the angel to reveal to Zacharias what was coming next. He's not sending angels today. He doesn't have to send angels today because He's already given us what? He's given the Word. And He speaks to us through this Word and through the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what He wants us to do. So, God's Word is full of promises of direction. We trust in the Lord with all our hearts. We don't lean on our understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge Him. And what's He do? He makes the path straight. His Word lights the path and illumines the steps. The Holy Spirit dispenses gifts and presses us into service in areas where He wants us and where the body needs us. And God will make known to us through His Word what He wants us to do. Now, He uses circumstances. He uses His Word. And He uses the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But He will, through those things, make known to us what He wants us to do next. Now let's skip forward to verse 18 and 19. Zacharias, in response to that message from the angel, said, "Well, how am I going to know this for sure, for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." There's not a lot of explanation needed here. Zacharias responded to Gabriel's news with doubt. "How shall I know for certain?" Zacharias was looking at the circumstances. He's thinking logically about what he had just been told. He didn't see how it was possible. But Gabriel's response kind of helps him put things in a proper perspective, doesn't it? I mean, think about this. An angel just said, "You're going to have a son." And his response is, "Wait a minute. I'm old. and my wife is old. And the angel's response is, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I came to tell you what God told me to tell you. Kind of helps put it in perspective, doesn't he? Now how ridiculous is the logic? The supernatural trumps it. This is just bursting with application for us, because what's our typical response? What is our typical response when God reveals to us something He wants us to do? I've just been going through a situation like this in my own life. There's been something that God, an opportunity that God's placed before me that I think is a very important work. And you know what I've been doing? I've been avoiding it for a long time because there's some things back there that haunt me. Some things I'm afraid of. Some things that maybe God's not big enough to protect me from that. Well, it's time for me to quit that and go forward and do what God's putting before me. He's revealing to me the next thing. I need to be willing to do that. You see, the fear is understandable, I think. It's an angel. It's an archangel. It's Gabriel, a holy angel. That's understandable. But the doubt, I think, is unacceptable. We look at the circumstances that seem impossible, and those circumstances cause us to doubt what God is able to do? My friends, these things ought not to be. But nonetheless, doubt in the face of God's clear revelation, that's unacceptable. Gabriel listened to Zacharias' doubt-filled question and simply responded, I'm sorry, my friend. I recognize that you're old. God knows how old you are. But I told you you were going to have a son, so you better start stockpiling the diapers. You're going to have a son. There's no circumstances too big for God. Isn't it a good thing that God is gracious and compassionate towards us? He understands our fears and our doubts and our faithless responses to His revealed will. But that doesn't keep Him from His plans. You know what? God hasn't yet changed His plans once because our response was one of fear and doubt or faithlessness. Gabriel told Zacharias God's plans would be fulfilled in their proper time, there in verse 20. Look at verses 20 through 23. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. The people were wondering what happened, what took so long. Gabriel pronounced what sounds like a judgment upon Zacharias because of his unbelief. He couldn't speak because he did not believe Gabriel's words. These were words that would be fulfilled in their proper time. And the people were wondering what's taking so long. When he emerged, he was unable to speak. They knew he'd seen a vision, but he couldn't communicate them the content of the vision. And after the excitement of that day, Zacharias finished his week of priestly service and returned back home. We've kind of already made this point, but of application. Our belief, our unbelief, doesn't keep God from carrying out His plans and purposes. His plans will come to pass. We might miss out on some of the blessings. We might endure some form of chastisement for doubting, but God will bring His plans to pass. And I think there's one more point of application to be made here as we close. The muteness of Zacharias had another purpose, I think, than just chastisement for his doubt. And this is a lesson that I know I need to learn. I think a lot of Christian leaders need to learn it. When God does make known to us or to you His plan for how He wants to use us, His plan probably doesn't include elevating us to superstar status among His people. That's what a lot of Christian leaders are looking for. They're looking to pastor the mega churches and to write the books and to be elevated to superstar status among God's people. And there are many, many, many of them who seem to have achieved that. Think about Zacharias' situation here. There had not been an angel. There had not been an appearance. There had not been a manifestation of God to the people or a revelation of God to the people for over 400 years. And now all these people standing outside the temple know that something significant happened to Zacharias inside the temple. And when he comes out, what do they want to know? What took so long? What happened in there? Think about what Zacharias had just been told. He had just been told that the forerunner to the Messiah is going to be born to you. Which means what? The Messiah is coming soon, really soon. What was everybody in Israel anxiously waiting for? The Messiah to come. If Zacharias had been able to open his mouth and speak when he walked out of that temple, he had everything in place to instantly become a national hero and a superstar among the people. But think about how God's plans might have been thwarted. Was it Zacharias' job to tell the world that the Messiah was coming? That had been reserved for who? For whom? John the Baptist. So there's more to this mute business, I think, than just chastisement for his disbelief. He remained mute, and verse 23 tells us that when his priestly service was done, he went back home. Superstar status isn't usually God's plan for any of us. So just in conclusion, when God gets ready to work, who does He work through? And by the way, when He gets ready to work, He looks for somebody through whom He wants to work. He looks for the redeemed. He looks for those who are walking according to His Word. He looks at those who have been prepared through hardship. He looks for those that are faithfully doing the next thing that He's called them to do. He looks for those who have a heart to serve others. He reveals to them His next plan, His plans for what's next through the Word, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He understands our weaknesses and overlooks our fears and doubts. He uses us in spite of our shortcomings and brings His plans and purposes to pass. And He doesn't really intend to share His glory, the glory that's due only to Him, with any of us. And that's a good thing. So, are you, the kind of person that God could use for something great. Understanding that that something great might just involve one person. But it will involve somebody. But it might just be one person. But folks, what is wrong with God using you to just reach one person with the gospel? Wouldn't that still be something great? It would. It would. God works through us. He wants to work through us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, as we dealt with this passage, we've tried to be true to the interpretation of the text, and Lord, we've been pretty free with our application of the text. But I think, Lord, it's teaching us some things that we need to understand. God, use us. Help us to be a people through whom you can work to do something significant in the lives of others. Help us, God, to know what that is, the next step. Help us to be faithful in what you've called us to do day by day, but help us to understand the next step. Help us to respond not with fear and doubt and unbelief, but God, with courage and grace. And help us to be content to be used of you and to give all the glory to you. Lord, bless us today. Bless us this afternoon as we go and minister in your name to those who are less fortunate. May our love touch their hearts. May our warmth endear them to us and us to them. May the truth penetrate their hearts. May the food fill their stomachs. May your grace be all over us and evident to them. And may you be glorified and Christ exalted in all that we do there this afternoon. In Jesus' precious name we ask these things. Amen.